Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Previously we've looked at how the gospel and ministry has empowered Paul to be able to proclaim his gospel at the end of chapter 1 from verse 24 to the end. But then also at the beginning of chapter 2, he mentions how he has ministered the gospel particularly to this particular church, the church in Lycus Valley, Laodicea, and also Colossae, which is where this letter was written to. And we looked last week at how he explains that he has this great struggle for them to be able to walk in Christ, so they would have their hearts knit together in love. But most importantly, they would hold their riches in Christ and Christ alone. Today we come to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where Paul again expounds the importance of Christ in their life. So we'll read verses chapter 2, verses 1 to the end of 7, but we'll be focusing on verses 6 and 7 today. Before, with the word open before us and before we read God's word, let us go to him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, our soul comes before you and melts for you. Lord, our hearts are filled with sorrow and dread as we come thinking and considering the world and its estate, and even more importantly, our own hearts and the estate of our own hearts without you. Lord, we pray that we would be strengthened today, that our souls would be fed as we look unto Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us according to your word. Lord, help us through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit that we might hear your word today. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you have to proclaim to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. Please take heed how you hear. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches and full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness in your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. The first steps of a child are exciting. They're riveting to watch. You sit waiting to see them take just that one step by themselves. You keep track of maybe that one step. You don't keep track of every single step that they make. We don't document them. On average, an American will walk about 3,000 to 4,000 steps each day. The average majority active person takes about 7,500 steps a day. And if you maintain that daily average from your time you start walking till the age of 80, you've walked about 216 million steps, over 216 million steps. That's about 110,000 miles, 110,000 miles. That's walking around the earth 4.5 times. Walking is something that you do. It's not something you think about, but it's an important part of our life, what you do in the day-to-day. But the Christian faith is also about walking. It's not just about talking, professing, saying things in your mouth. It's also about walking the walk, not just talking the talk. And today, Paul encourages the Colossians to be able to walk in Christ. And that's exactly what the Christian is. It's a Christian walk. It's a Christian journey. Broadly speaking, it's a pilgrimage from one place to another, from the day of your repentance until the day you reach the celestial city. But often we think about Christianity as that first step. That first step, not about the whole journey of steps. First thing we'll look at today is what this church did. That they received Christ Jesus the Lord. Chapter verse 6 starts with therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, it's there for a reason. We need to be reminded in this that often we read sections or verses in the Bible, but they're flowing thought. All that Paul has said up to 2 verse 5 flows into 2 verse 6. Therefore, you have your faith in Christ, the love of all the saints, 1 verse 4. Or in 1 verse 23, if indeed you continue in your faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard. But just prior to this, he says that you would be firm in your faith in Christ. So therefore, he says, as you received Christ Jesus. We know that they received Christ Jesus from Epaphras. 1 verse 7 explains that Epaphras, the fellow minister, one of them, came and shared the gospel for them. That's where they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, in 2 verse 7, it says that just as you were taught, that they were taught this gospel. But they received Christ. How did they receive Christ? They received Christ through hearing. Colossians 1 verse 5 explains the hope laid up in heaven. Of this you have heard before in word and in truth. For Colossians 1 verse 23, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. 1 Corinthians 1 to 3 explains the gospel. Now that I remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preach to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures. That hearing is the passing on of this faith which is shared. That hearing in the life of a believer is an important factor in how we receive Christ. That's why we have the word preached every week, why the pulpit is central. Because the preaching of the word, it's not anything I do, it's the preaching, God using his word to be able to share as a means of grace, just as we saw before through the sacrament of baptism. So too, preaching is a means of grace. But they received Christ through faith. Faith not only speaks of faith alone in a sense of justification, but sometimes faith is used in a broad sense of a teaching passed along doctrine. In Jude 3, it said, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about your common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for delivered to all the saints." Not just individual's faith in Christ, but faith is a doctrine or system which is passed down. Paul speaks to the church in Colossae that they received this gospel message, not only speaking of the transmission of the gospel, but the acceptance of the gospel as well. It's not about transmitting information, but a personal change in their hearts, in their lives. Paul's not speaking of a philosophy of faith. He's speaking of a person whom we look to faith. They received Christ Jesus the Lord. They received a person. that they receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's important. The Lord means that He is the Lord, not just a Lord in our life, but the Lord. Before, when we read the membership vows, question two explains this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as freely offered in the gospel? It's not just about receiving a philosophy, it's about receiving a person and resting upon a person, Jesus Christ. It's also used in the Bible as a negative sense, that there's people that were proclaimed the gospel that they did not receive Jesus Christ. Do you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you say He is the Lord in your life? In this church, they have received Christ. They not only heard the delivery of the gospel, or even just believed the gospel might be true in their thought, but they received Christ. They united with Christ. The gospel saves only because of Christ, not because you have received something, but you received Christ. The gospel points to a person, Jesus Christ the Lord. Maybe you have heard the transmission of the gospel for many years, the teaching of faith, but have you personally received Christ as the Lord? Are you united to Him? This is why I think it's sometimes poor wording when we say, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Accept means to believe or to come to recognize an option, an explanation as valid or correct. But I think receive goes much deeper. Did you receive Christ? You're united to Him. Receive and rest upon Him. But He says that you've received Christ. Therefore, it says that as you have received Christ as the Lord, so walk in Him. But I've said this before, that if Pilgrim's Progress was written today, the famous novel by John Bunyan, of a man named Graceless who becomes Christian and goes on this pilgrimage through this world to be able to reach the celestial city. If this novel was written today about the Christian walk today, many of us would just think the Christian, Graceless, would change his name to Christian and he would dwell there in the city of destruction until his life ended. That there's an important part of the Christian faith, not just about accepting Jesus or receiving Jesus, but that then changes your heart to be able to walk in Him. There's an important change at that moment that you start to walk in Christ. That they're not just about justification, but about sanctification. Becoming more like Christ day by day. And many evangelicals, I think, sadly miss this point. They don't look unto the Scriptures and see that we must become more like Christ day by day, and the Holy Spirit is given to us to be able to help us, to convict us of sin, to be able to point us unto Christ for forgiveness, for repentance, and walking as a Christian. Colossians 1:10 also says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 said, exhort each other and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. This is the prayer that Paul actually prayed, that they would actually walk in a manner worthy of God in Colossians 1:10 to 12. This is his prayer. But now he gives it in the form of instruction, not only just praying that they would, but also this is how you carry out walking. How do you walk in Christ? And this is where we'll spend the majority of our time today. He gives us four metaphors. Four pictures, four illustrations of how you walk in Him. The first one is a tree. That if you want to walk in Him, you need to be rooted in Him. And the metaphor of a tree is common throughout Scriptures, showing the positives and the negatives of where one is rooted. The fig tree, The one that doesn't bear fruit, the one that doesn't bear figs is cursed and withers and dies. The tree planted by streams of water yields its fruit in its season, Psalm 1 says. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when heat comes, or its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." We've also seen this before in Colossians, that bearing fruit. How do you bear fruit? You need to be rooted in Christ. A healthy tree is never what's above the ground. A healthy tree is always about the root system that gives it health. Often I would see large storms pass through and you see an enormous tree that looks healthy, looks well, but this storm has made it topple over because its root system was only a foot deep. This enormous tree was just barely holding on. Or if you've ever removed a tree and dug down to remove its stumps, or even just one of those large tap weeds with a root that goes deep into the ground, that is where it gets its health from. Parable, the soil gives us a picture of the seed that grew, that when the hot sun became to shine brightly upon its leaves, it began to wither because it had no root in Matthew 13. But we need to be rooted in Christ. That's how you walk in Him. The Christian faith is a walk where we are constantly united to Christ, not of what we do on our own merit, but our ties to Christ. This will be evident when the Christian faces tribulation and persecution on the account of the word, because the root is in Christ, that even the hot sun might bear upon it. And some will fall away because they have no root, but others will hold fast to Christ. So are you rooted in Christ? If you were a tree, how would your root system look? Is it shallow? Is it just on the surface? Is it outward appearances? Is it an inch deep? Or does it go deep into the Word? Does it go deep into the soil? Do you feel replenished when you think about Christ and what Christ has done to you, that it bears fruit, that it grows in you and produces a great amount of fruit? The second illustration He gives us is one of a house, that we're not only rooted in Him, but we're built up in Him. Again, you think of the wise and foolish builder, the one who builds his house upon the rock. You think about 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul explains, like the grace of God given to me, like a skillful master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it, and each one takes care on how he builds it. We cannot lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test which sort of work each one has done. The Christ is, not only we're to be rooted in Christ, we have a firm foundation in Christ. The Christ and His Word is what we build upon. The foundation is the most important part of a building project. If you have a poor foundation, you might build an enormous mansion that is very nice with the nicest trimmings and fixtures, but the foundation will just make this crumble. We will make it fall. My life as a carpenter, it's always when you go into the bathroom and you tear it out, what you see, the foundations, is what needs to be replaced. You can't cut corners there. You can go buy a cheaper faucet, but you cannot cut corners with the foundation. So too with our lives. If we build our lives upon a poor foundation, we might not see this effect immediately, but over time. And even Paul's examples in 1 Corinthians are precious stones. They're gold. They're great value. But in the end, it will be manifest, made known. Christ is the only foundation we need for our Christian walk. Sadly, many Christians have Christ more as the decor of their house than the foundation of their house. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock, Matthew says. Again, not just receiving, not just hearing, receiving Christ as that foundation. So what is the foundation in your life? Is it Christ? Is your life built upon the money that's in your bank? Is your life built upon your family? Is your life built upon maybe good things, precious stones? Or is it built upon Christ? On your spouse, your career, your politics, your church membership, material possessions, your culture? What does your calendar teach you about your foundation? If it's not Christ, it will crumble. Paul, again, in Ephesians, writes, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Is your life built upon the foundation of Christ and his word? The third metaphor is one of a contract, that we're rooted up and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Again, this term faith, I think, means the broad sense of the term faith as a teaching of doctrine as found in Jude 3. The word established follows from the previous words, being rooted and built. This is the standard translation in the word-for-word translations. And this word is actually used in 2 Corinthians 1, 20-22. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That it is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us. He has also put his seal upon us and given us the seal of our hearts as a guarantee. This confirmed, this sign, this signature, this contract, where it carries the establishing and the fulfillment of the promises. In Romans 15:8, it says, it's translated to confirm. The word establish can mean more than just to set in place, but to seal and as a confirmation of the promise. Latin Vulgate, which is a translation of the Greek into Latin, uses this word in 2:7, confedimiti. Sorry, my Latin's not terrific. But the contract is signed with Christ. It is his signature. This legal metaphor shows the unbreakable promise which are given to Christ's people through faith, that we should seek to establish in him, be confirmed in him, that we have the promises of Christ set upon us as a seal upon an envelope. Even today, when we look to companies or organizations with a long-standing testimony of our product and service. How much do we go to a bank that's been established for a day or two? We'd much rather have one that has a good reputation, one that's been faithful for a long time. But when you look to Christ and Christ's faithfulness, he has never let us down. He has never departed from his promise. And that's what we are set upon. This is the contract that we have. He has never, not once, broken his contract with his people. And the final illustration, the metaphor, is one of a basket. That you're rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Again, we've looked at this often. Where is Paul when he writes this letter? In prison in Rome. And here he is explaining that the Christian walk is one of thankfulness. Not just meager thankfulness, a thank you here and there, but one that abounds in thanksgiving. To abound is to have an abundance. And that is what the Christian walk is, grateful in abundance and gratitude to Christ and what Christ has done for us. Philippians 4:2 says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound, the same Greek word, in any circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger to abundance, abound, the same word, and need. Abounding here is having plenty of the height of this earthly measure. This is what it means in Philippians 4:12, to have a lot, overflowing with gratitude, the New American Standard Bible writes. But the same Greek word is also used to describe the baskets that were full, that were leftover pieces from the disciples when they handed out loaves and the fish. And this is what the Christian life is: giving thanks and praise to God for the work of grace from the beginning to the end. Receiving Christ and resting in Christ is giving a grateful heart to be able to praise Him. I think the most important aspect of these three sections above in the grammatical voice is the words that they're all passive. That's where the New American Standard Bible tries to translate them. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Firstly, being passive means that we're not the ones being rooted. We're not the ones rooting or building or establishing. But God is the one who performs all of those three verbs. But thanksgiving then flows from this gratitude of being rooted, being built up, being established. Gratitude is giving thanks to something you've been given. You didn't earn or deserve this gift. You don't get handed a birthday present and turn around and reach for your wallet and say, how much do I owe you? You, out of thankfulness, you realize the gift. You realize the giver. You realize the generosity of the giver giving the gift. And thankfulness is a response from that, of gratitude towards the giver for the gift which they've given you. And this is a Christian walk of gratitude unto Christ, unto what He has done for us. What He has done, what He will do, what He is doing in our lives. John Milton says, a grateful mind by owing owes not, but still pays. In once indebted and discharge. We don't give back to God as a way of earning what He has given. We give it out of a sign of gratitude to Him, of thankfulness towards Him. It's not trying to earn back little bit by little bit. But you give out of this gratitude. It's not based on the exact amount like a debt. Gratitude is realizing you cannot pay them back at all, but being forever grateful for their generosity. Heidelberg Catechism, question 2, not as famous as the first one, says, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou in this comfort mayest live and die happily? There's three things that a Christian needs to know, and the Heidelberg Catechism explains. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. Christ has redeemed us by His blood. He renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that we may show our thankful hearts unto Him for His blessing, that He may be glorified through us. We can or will never be able to pay back God for what He has done for us and to us. Gratitude flows not from the heart of payment and obligation, but out of an abundance of thankfulness that continually pours forth. This is what he tells, Paul writes to the church in Colossae. Is, look unto Christ. As you received Christ, therefore walk in him. Walk in Christ. Been rooted in Christ. Been established in Christ. Been built upon the Word. Having that firm foundation in Christ. Or often we look outwardly, we look to the wrong thing rather than Jesus Christ. Christianity isn't about the first steps of praying a prayer. It's about receiving Christ and resting in Christ, walking in a manner worthy of Him, bearing fruit, not as a sign of meritorious favor of earning your salvation, but a sign of deep roots that are rooted in Christ, that the fruit that which is produced is only through Christ. So for you today, do you look outwardly, externally for the fruits in your life? Do you wish to be the tallest, strongest tree with an inch deep root system? Do you seek to be the enormous mansion with elegant trimmings? Or are you happy being the shack built upon the firmest of foundation, Jesus Christ? Your contract signed with your own name, or is it in Jesus' blood, which is sealed and established? Is your life one of thankfulness and thanksgiving unto God for Him being the one that has rooted us in Christ? He is the one who has built that foundation for us in Christ. He is the one that has established us in Christ. So therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, been rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and gratitude for all that You have done within our lives. Lord, forgive us when we have tried to build our own houses, to grow our own fruit, without Christ. But Lord, we pray that You would, that we would receive and rest upon You and You alone, that our lives would mirror that of a Christian walking towards You in a manner worthy of You, fully pleasing unto You. Lord, we pray that we would not merely just think that the Christian walk is one of first steps, but one of many steps. One of a pilgrimage, as we reflect our older brother Christ, as we look more like Him, renewed day by day into His image. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.